From Emmanuel Baptist Church in Highland, California, this is Above and Beyond with Dr. Ben Scott.
Please turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. This morning we are going to read a somber passage. It's that passage about the end of the life of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. For those of you who are willing and able, would you please stand with me out of reverence and respect as we read the perfect word of God and place ourselves underneath its authority. And this is what Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him, put him in prison because of Herodotus, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her, to marry her.' Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodotus danced before them and pleased Herod, so much so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist.' Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. He sent had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. His disciples came, took away the body, buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us. And Lord, even amid fears of coronavirus and other things, Lord, you have brought this people here to praise you, to worship you. And so, Lord, they are here. We've given you worship, we've given you praise, and we pray that you have been pleased with it. And Lord, even now as we come to the time of the preaching of the Word of God as an act of worship, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit be working with me. Help me to rightly divide your perfect word. And Lord, as your Spirit takes the preached word, may your Holy Spirit also be working in our hearts and our minds and transform us into the very image of your Son. Lord, through this passage, speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us, convict us when needed. But Lord, we do this for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I've told you many, many times of my shortcomings, And one of those shortcomings is, maybe even two of those shortcomings, is that I'm a fan of the Dallas Cowboys. And I need to tell you how this came about. Growing up in Idaho, I was not geographically close to Dallas. We made one trek to Mecca, I mean Dallas. We saw one football game there at Texas Stadium when I was a kid. But most of the teams I cheer for are Pacific Northwest teams. But you need to know that I became a fan of the Dallas Cowboys for one reason, because of Tom Landry. In other words, my dad grew up in Idaho. He didn't have anything to do with Dallas, but he grew up in the home of a Baptist pastor. And that Baptist pastor liked the Dallas Cowboys because Tom Landry was an outspoken Christian. And it was that man's faith in Jesus Christ, outspokenly so, that made people all around this world fall in love with the Dallas Cowboys. And that became my dad's team. And because of Tom Landry's faith and his witness and testimony of Christ, that became my team. And when he was fired, I wish I could quit him, but it's like a drug. I can't stop it. And here's how my connection to Dallas works. I think that because of my love for Dallas and other people's love for Dallas, whenever I see anyone in any part of the world with a Dallas Cowboys shirt or a star or a hat, and by the way, you can recognize them because most of the time they have an angelic halo and light from heaven is coming down on. You guys not see that? For those with eyes to see and ears to hear, you can see it. And no matter where I am in the world, no matter who that person is, I will make a scene because we're connected to one another. It could be in an airport and I'll see that star and I go, "Hey, what's up, Dallas?" And my family's like, "Do you know them?" I go, "No, not from Adam. But I can tell they're a believer." No, I'm kidding. Our love for this one thing can draw together perfect strangers. That's what affinity does. I say all that to say this. This morning we are here, most of us are here because we love Jesus Christ. And it's our love and connection to Jesus Christ and his love for us coming back to us. In fact, it came to us first, where the Word of God says we loved him because he first loved us. But it's his love for us and our love for him and our connection to him, which also connects you and I. Every single one of us here this morning, if we share in our love of Jesus Christ, then not only is he connected to us and us connected to him, but you and I are connected to one another. This is what it looks like to be one family. We don't look alike, we don't talk alike, we don't sound alike, but we are, the Word of God says, adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. And so our connection to Christ means that everyone else who's connected to Christ is connected. That means you and I are family. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, I know every family has that one guy that they wish wasn't in the family. And you're like, you might be that guy. The point is this. We're connected to Jesus Christ, and because of our connection to Jesus Christ, we are connected to everyone else who is likewise connected to Christ. And that's not merely here in this building. There are people all throughout Southern California, all throughout California, all throughout the world who gathered together to worship, to praise, to honor, and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And you and I are connected to them. And that transcends time and culture, by the way. It's not just those who are alive in Christ that we are connected to. You and I are connected by our love to Christ, his love for us. We're connected to everyone who has come and gone before us. So this morning, as we read this passage about a man named John who was connected to Jesus Christ and Christ was connected to him, it speaks not just a true story. It's a true story. It speaks more than that. It speaks about what happens to those who are connected to Jesus Christ. And this is not merely a history story where we look back and say, well, that was then, that could happen back then. No, friends, the Word of God is very clear. It says all who are connected to Jesus Christ should expect something like this. We're going to walk through this passage in three movements. In verses 1 and 2, we're going to see that our connection to Christ is comprehensive. I'll explain that in just a moment. Our connection to Christ is comprehensive. In verses 3 through 11, we're going to see that our connection to Christ has both a great reward and a tremendous cost. We're also going to see in verse 12 that, thank the Lord Almighty, that our connection to Christ does not end with this life, but it extends beyond the grave. So let's look in verses 1 and 2 as we see. Verse 1, it says, "And at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard news about Jesus." The Gospel of Matthew and Luke are very clear about what this news is. It is all the work that you and I have spent 2 years walking through. His sermons, his teaching, his healing, his powers, his raising of the dead, his healing people, his cleansing of people. And I loved what Pastor Jay said a few weeks ago, that Jesus was one who spent his life touching lives, healing lives, restoring lives, and that a church should be both part of touching lives, transforming lives through the Word of God, both touching and transforming. That's what we do because Christ did it, and he's connected to us, and we're connected to him. But notice the fame of Jesus is spreading. His sermons are spreading. The news of his miraculous power is spreading. People are hearing about it. People are talking about it. In the Gospel of Mark and in Luke, Mark chapter 6, verse 14 says this, "And King Herod heard of it," meaning the news of Christ, his power, his love, his healing, his teaching, his preaching, "because the name of Christ had become well known. And people were saying, so when they hear Jesus, they begin to speak and to talk about these things. It says, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Verse 15 says, others were talking about Jesus and connecting him to Elijah. This is Elijah. Others were hearing the news of Christ and connecting it to Old Testament prophets. The people in verse 15 say, this is one of the old prophets. Herod, verse 16, and in our passage, verse 1 and 2 says, when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, no, this is John the Baptist, whom I have beheaded. Here's the point. Not only has the fame of Jesus Christ started to spread, but his name and his mission is connected to his people. His name and his mission is connected to his people. When people heard of the sermons of Jesus and the power of Jesus, they connected that with his servants. They began to say, wait, this message sounds like the same message that Elijah was preaching about. This message sounds like the same message, the same kingdom of God, the same Messiah, the same repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. Same message as all the Old Testament prophets. Isn't this the same message that John the Baptist was preaching before he was arrested? Isn't this is the message that got him arrested. Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus comes saying, not only is the kingdom of God at hand, but I am the king. Do you see what's happening here? When people heard of Jesus, they thought of John the Baptist. And when they heard John the Baptist, they thought of Jesus. You see the connection that Jesus has with his people and that his people have with him? You see, they are called, those who are connected to Jesus Christ are called to live in such a way, speak in such a way, talk in such a way, conduct their lives in such a way that when they see you who are connected to Jesus Christ, they instantly think of Christ. And that when they hear news of Jesus Christ, they think of you because you're connected to Christ. The Word of God is saying that our connection to Christ is comprehensive, all of Him for all of us. Let's think about what that means, that all of him is connected to those who believe in him. All of Christ. The Word of God in John chapter 6, Jesus says that God the Father gave me sheep. Sheep who are not just Jewish. Sheep who are of a different fold. And he says, I will make them one flock, not two flocks, not separate flocks. I will make them one flock. And in John chapter 10, he says this, I will lay my life down for my sheep. Meaning, I will live for them. Every moment of his incarnate life, he lives for his sheep, for his people. He will lay his life down for them in his death, in his atonement, in his forgiveness. He will raise from the dead for them. All of him is for all of the sheep of God. The Word of God says that he is ascended after his resurrection. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father so that he might continue his work of intercession on behalf of the sheep of God. All of Christ, all of his ministry, all of his power, all that he accomplished is for all of the people of God. You realize that if you're a believer this morning, if you're connected to Christ by faith, every single aspect of what he accomplished in his death, in his ministry, in his burial, in his resurrection, as he has ascended, and his intercession for you right now, all of it is for you. There's not a single piece of the work of Christ that is not given to those who are connected to him by faith. All of Christ is for all of you. Now, when I say all of us, here's what I mean. Holistically, all of me. And you as an individual, holistically, all of you as an individual. Meaning this, there's not a part of me that does not belong to Christ. If I'm connected to Christ and all of him belongs to all of me, and all of me belongs to him, it means my mind belongs to Christ. My mouth belongs to Christ. My eyes belong to Christ. My hands, my feet, my body, my soul, my time, my job, the way I conduct myself, all of it belongs to Christ. When John the Baptist is dead, and people begin to begin to hear the news of Jesus Christ. And instantly, I can think of no greater honor on this earth than when people talk about Jesus Christ, they say your name. that you are so living for Christ, sold out to him, every part of your being, every fiber of your being belongs to Christ, that when people hear you speak, when they hear you walk, when they hear you talk, when they see you conduct yourself, the first thing they think about is Jesus Christ. And when they hear reports of Jesus Christ, the first thing they think about is you. Our connection to Christ is comprehensive. Friends, this morning, some of us come here and we think, well, Sunday morning Ben belongs to Jesus, but Sunday afternoon just belongs to Ben. And Wednesday night, I guess that too belongs to the Lord, but the rest of my week belongs to me. Friends, all of Christ is for all of you, and all of you is for all of Christ. There's not a part of our lives that should be held back. There's not a part of our lives that should be held in reserve. It shapes and drives everything that we are, every fiber of our being, every moment of every single day. All of Christ for all of us for all of Christ. Let me ask this question just by way of application one last time. When people hear of Jesus Christ, his love, his grace, his compassion, his tenderness, do they think of you? Not in the sense that people elbow one another going, you need the love of Jesus. I mean, are you and I so sold out for Jesus Christ that when we talk, when we work, as we go about our day, when we're on the phone, when we're in our social media, do people think that person stands and lives for Christ? All of Christ for all of me, and all of me. All of me, nothing held in reserve, all of me for all of Christ. I can think of no greater honor that at my funeral, I want people to say he was a good husband. I want people to say he was a good father. I want people to say he loved his church. But more importantly, if one thing could be said of me, he loved and lived for Jesus Christ, then I'm totally satisfied. And I pray that we would live our lives so that not only will that be said at our funeral, but that the Heavenly Father would say, well done, good and faithful servant. I welcome you as one who has persevered unto the end. As you apply that point, there's nothing outside the scope of application. I could stand here for a year and talk about every single piece of our life that belongs to Christ. But I just want to ask, if there's a piece of your life in which you are holding back, today is the day to hand it over, to say, Lord, it's been a lot of me for you, but today I want it to be all of me for all of you. Lord, take this part of my life. Take my TV watching part of my life. Take my computer watching part of my life. Take the time in which I talk with this person that I tend to gossip with. Take that part of my life. All of me for all of you. And as we do that, as we begin to live our lives as a consistent testimony and witness of Jesus Christ, then God is going to use us mightily in this world. Which brings us to point number two. Because sometimes our connection to Jesus Christ has tremendous reward here on earth, and it will in eternity, certainly. We'll get to there at the end. But it also has tremendous cost. But first, let's focus on that there are times in which, through us, God is going to transform the culture, transform people. He says it just a few chapters back in Matthew chapter 10. The Word of God says this. Jesus says, behold, I will send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And that's not just his disciples. We are connected not only to those who are in Christ today, we're connected to all those who have ever been in Christ. If he sent them out as sheep in the midst of wolves, he's going to send us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Verse 18 says, you will be even brought before governors and kings for my sake, for my name, for my testimony, for my glory. But look what he says, as a testimony to them. Friends, it might be a world of wolves out there, but you and I are called through the power of Christ, through the love of Christ, as we, as all of Him is for all of us, and all of us is now living for all of Him. We are called to be on constant testimony, constant evangelism, constant witnessing for Jesus Christ. And He will use us in a world that hates us. He will use us to transform people, transform culture, transform times. There are times in the life of John the Baptist when it was in season. It wasn't just 10 chapters ago when we read the account that said, and John the Baptist was out in the wilderness, in the desert, and it said his message was so popular that the cities emptied themselves. And they came out to him and they heard his message of repent and be baptized, be washed, be consecrated, because the King is coming. And people flocked to him in his ministry. There will be a time where God uses us, and it's in season. You ever had a time in ministry or a church when you look around and you just see God is pouring out His blessing hand over fist, hand over fist? It seems like we can't do anything wrong. There are those times. And those are beautiful times. Hang on to them. Because just as there are times in which our testimony and witness are used to transform the fallen world, there are also times when our testimony and witness for Jesus will clash with the fallen world. And that brings us back to Matthew chapter 14. You see, John the Baptist had his in-season time. His time in which the cities emptied out came to him. He baptized them, including Jesus. That was a great time, a time of blessing. But also our connection to Jesus Christ can bring clash and war and a combative nature with this world that hates us and hates our message, which is why Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You're called to transform them. You're called to love them. You're not called to hate them back. But just know this, brothers and sisters, those connected to Jesus Christ, living sold out, all of Him for all of us for all of Him, it will have a cost. There will be a clash. John the Baptist is in a jail cell because a man named Herod, and he's a king, but he's a sub-king, so to speak. We all know that it's the Roman emperor that says, I'm picking. Rome would take, every time they conquered a group of people, they would take someone from that people group and say, you're going to rule on our behalf. You can call yourself king, you're really a governor, but your job is to rule that ethnic people so that there's peace, no war from them to us, and furthermore, and for Rome's purposes, taxes will flow freely from them to us. Your job is to keep the peace. And so Herod was a man who was a pagan man, okay? He's a pagan man, but because he was ruling over Jewish people, he had to have the appearance of a desire to be godly, which he was not. And so when he desired to marry his wife's, or his brother's wife, his brother was Philip, and his wife was Herodotus, of course, John the Baptist, in season and out of season, in season and out of season, in season when people will applaud, when thousands will be baptized, and out of season when you're standing in front of a king saying, dear sir, what you're doing. Leviticus chapter 18 very clearly says that a man shall not uncover the nakedness of his sister. And what you are doing with your brother's wife goes against the very law of God. And you are in sin. And my message is to repent and be baptized. Friend, you need to repent. And for that message, which was out of season does not mean that we get to stop. All of me for all of Christ all of the time. Out of season means we continue to witness, we continue to evangelize, we continue to give testimony of God's grace, of His love, even when we know we're going to pay a price. And for that, the Word of God says that Herod had him arrested. Furthermore, when he ended up taking his own brother's wife as his own, the Word of God said Herodotus wanted to kill John the Baptist, and the Word of God here says Herod did too, but he feared the people. He would listen to him once in a while, and in the Gospel of Mark says he would hear him gladly once in a while. But deep down he wanted to kill him, but he was afraid of the people until his birthday. The Word of God in Matthew talks about a birthday party that you and I should never have. You need to understand that this is more in the style of a Roman-style orgy than it is a piñatas and colorful lights. And here's what the Word of God says. It says, and his stepdaughter, Herodotus' daughter, she's probably between the ages of 12 and 14 here, began to dance for Herod. And the Word says it pleased him. You need to know that it's not, she's not up doing an Irish jig. I would do it, but I don't want it to rain. This is a seductive dance. I'm not going to get any more descriptive than this. It's an erotic dance. And it pleased her stepfather. And he makes a boast. You can ask me for anything, up to half of my kingdom. And this little girl goes to her mom and says, what should I ask for? And here's what you need to understand about the power and the deception and the slide of sin. It will take you where you do not want to go. It will take you to consequences that you never thought you would end up facing, and it will take you to places you never dreamed you would go. This little girl, I promise you, never dreamed that someday that she would be given an opportunity by a governor, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Say, ask me for anything and I'll give it to you. Most little girls would say, give me a slumber party, give me Barbie dolls, give me a car, give me this, give me that, give me time with friends, let me go to the movies. But this situation is so covered in sin. She goes to her mom, and her mom, her own mom, says, ask for the head of John the Baptist. John the Baptist at this point was still alive. So this little girl goes to Herod and says, I want on a platter. Do you know what a platter is for? A platter is used for food. A platter is what we bring out barbecue, ribs, brisket. I'm starting to get hungry. And this little girl says, there's a man downstairs in a prison who's alive. I want him dead. I want him murdered in cold blood. And I want his head right here on a platter. And I want you to bring it to me. The Word of God says that Herod sent an executioner at that moment to get John and murdered him in cold blood because of his connection to Jesus, because of his testimony and witness for God, and took his head, which just a few minutes ago was alive, and brought it to someone on a platter as though it were a party favor. Friends, never forget that sin will take you where you don't ever think you will go. It will take you there in a New York minute, and you won't know what happened. And you spend the rest of your life saying, how did I get here? But even here, we understand that our witness and testimony for Jesus will have a cost, don't we? We know that there's a great reward waiting. The Word of God in Matthew chapter 10 says this, when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you will say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say, for it is not you who speaks, but it is the Spirit of God, Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Verse 22 says, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who endures to the end who will be saved. Friends, you and I have the tendency to look at situations like this and in our own life, and we say things like this. Well, I know that God loves John when John was in the desert in season. We could see God's love because God was blessing John, blessing his ministry. John had health. He had a great occupation. He was being blessed. We know that God loved John because things were going well. But we have the tendency to think the exact opposite. That when things are not going well in our lives, when we get sick, when the cancer doesn't leave our bodies, when bad things happen, when people we love die, we have the tendency to think God left them. God abandoned them. Otherwise, they wouldn't have died. Otherwise, they wouldn't have got cancer. Friends, that is to misunderstand God. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that at all. But the Word of God says, for my children, I allow them to hunger. I allow them to thirst. And at times, I allow them to die. Here's one of the verses in the book of Job. It's a verse that I believe because I believe in the whole Word of God. I believe it's true. It's one of those verses I read and sometimes I shudder. It's that verse in Job chapter 1 where God summons Satan. And because Satan is under God's sovereignty, he comes forth, gives a report saying, I've been marching to and fro around this world, causing devastation, causing havoc. And then without any hinting, God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? Friends, what if that is your name? Are you ready for that moment? Where because all of Christ has been given to all of you, and all of you is now lived out for Christ. And that when people hear the name of Jesus, they think of you. And when people watch you, hear you, listen to you, they instantly think of Jesus. What if you're sold out, on fire, life for Jesus Christ, causes God to summon Satan and to say, have you considered my servant Ben? Are you ready for that? The one who perseveres unto the end will be saved. Our connection to Jesus, our connection to Christ, comprehensive, yes. It will have great reward, yes. But it also has a great cost, yes. And in those moments, as we read this passage, I know my own heart, I know my own feelings, I know my own private thoughts. And if my thoughts are this, probably your thoughts are this, but there are some times when I read this passage, I'll say, it looks like God left John. In my mind's eye, I see John the Baptist alone in a jail cell. And sometimes when I read this passage where they cut off his head, I think to myself once in a while, Herod won. But friends, that's to misunderstand the passage. You see, our connection to Jesus Christ goes beyond the grave. It goes beyond the grave. You see, our reward is not here. This is not our home. We are passing through all of Christ for all of us. Christ is going to finish his work, finish a new heavens, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, which will be for the people of God, all of us who are the people of God. That is our reward. It is worth enduring. It is worth the suffering. It is worth the testimony that we have to leave, even if it costs us our very life. It is worth it because of our reward in Christ. Yes. And here's the other thing. I promise you, John the Baptist was not alone there. Back in Matthew chapter 10, we've already read it once. We'll read it again. Verse 19 says, but when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. Pay attention here. For it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you and through you and with you. In other words, John was not alone. God did not leave him. God did not abandon him. You want to know where God was? God was there with his servant. God is the one who said, I will bring you in my sovereignty. I will bring you before kings and governors, which John the Baptist is. And he's promises, I will continue. I won't just bring you there and leave you. I will give you every ounce of courage you need. I will give you every ounce of strength and comfort that you need. I am there. God promises to be with us, never leaving us, never forsaking us, that where he sends us, he will not abandon us. Jesus, many months from now, this point, will die a death worse than John's. And he does it, all of him, for all of us. He does it for our benefit. And he gives a promise to his disciples. And because of their connection to him and our connection to them, that promise stands true for you and I as well. He says this, I will never, never, never leave you, never forsake you. I will never abandon you. Where I take you because of my connection to you and your connection to me, where I take you, I am with you. John was not alone. I promise you, when John was in that jail cell, it was God and the Spirit of God comforting him. When he was in that jail cell, it was God and the Spirit of God comforting him, strengthening him. And even when the executioner came to that door and John in that moment of realization knew, my life is over because of my connection to Jesus. In his own flesh, in his own strength, I'm sure he said, how can I do this? In his own flesh, he probably wanted to cry out, if you'll allow me to live, I'll renounce Christ. But in that moment, it's God who's saying, do not think about what you're going to do, what you're going to say. I will do it. I will do it. I promise you, when John got up off that cot or whatever it was he was on, and he was sitting there thinking, how do I make it from here over there to give up my life? That it was God with him saying, John, look at me. Look at me. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. This is a testimony of me, of my power, and of my grace. And your death, John, is not victory for Herod. Because years from now, there's going to be people on Baseline in Highland who are talking about your last and greatest witness and testimony for Jesus Christ. Your testimony, your greatest testimony is here in this hour. John, focus on me. I've got you. I've got you. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I give my life for my sheep, and I will never let them go. And when I give them to my Father, no one can, no one is able to take them out of his hand. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You know, it's fascinating. When we think of the death of Jesus Christ, when he's carrying his cross after he's been beaten, after he's been whipped, and in his flesh he is weak. One of the greatest acts of love, you and I see this from the human perspective, is when the Roman guard sees that he can't carry the cross anymore, and you and I think it's just happenstance when he calls out Simon the Cyrene, hey, you there, help him carry his cross. It looks like an accident, but it's not. It's God the Father, out of tremendous love for God the Son, sending him someone to help him endure in that moment. So too, in our moment of suffering, God has given us the Holy Spirit as the paraclete, as the helper, to help us in these moments, in these hours. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never depart from us. When we are at this time and living in California, who knows what's next? It could be tomorrow, it could be next year in which we are arrested for our connection to Jesus Christ. If they call us to prison, if they call us to our death, it'll be Jesus saying, focus on me, focus on me, focus right here. I will help you carry out your last and greatest act and testimony and witness of me. And our connection with Jesus doesn't end with death. It didn't end when John the Baptist's head toppled into a bucket and they put it on a platter. It's at that moment when the Heavenly Father, with arms wide, says, welcome into eternity, good and faithful servant, because those who persevere until the end will be saved. Friends, as we think about our application here, there's a lot of it. We need to live a life that is completely connected, sold out for Jesus Christ. And I know for me, I tend to live like there's a little piece in reserve. And I know better. And I think so do you. So may we from this moment forward live a life, every part, my mind, my eyes, my mouth, my hands, my feet, my body, my soul, every part of me be for Christ. All of him for all of me, and all of me for all of him. May it be said of us that when people hear the name of Jesus Christ, they think of us. And when they hear us talk, they think of Jesus Christ. You know what part of your life you've held back, and so do I. There's all a piece of our lives in which we need to sit down before the feet of Christ today and say, this belongs to you. It always has, but I've held it back. Forgive me. All of me is all for you. Second, living out a faithful witness in a world that rejects and harms us. Sometimes it's easy to think that God has left us in those moments when we're in trouble, when we're facing persecution, when we're facing tribulation. But you need to know that is not the case. God has given us a promise. Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, in verse 35 says this. It's a passage that most of you know well. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Friends, do you know the answer? Nothing. No one. And he goes on so that we won't ever find ourselves saying, God, you have left me. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? He says, will tribulation? Well, will it? No. Will distress? Will persecution? Will famine? Will nakedness? Will coronavirus? No. Nothing, no, nothing will separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. The Word of God goes on to say in verse 36, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. For your sake. For your sake. We were considered as sheep being slaughtered, verse 37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. Herod didn't win that day. And in 2003, when our IMB missionary Karen Watson gave her life in the Middle East, they didn't win that day. You see, we're just one church who's still telling the story of Karen Watson, of a missionary who gave her life for Jesus Christ. And I remember when this happened. I was back in seminary at that time. I remember there were several people saying, I don't know if it's worth it. Then you don't know Christ. Because we're still telling her story. And God is using that story, her faithful witness, even till the end. That story is what other missionaries needed to hear. As we heard last week, when they heard her report, when they heard of her martyrdom, dozens of people said, I'm ready to go. Even if it costs me my life. If that's my greatest testimony, if that's my greatest witness, then to God be the glory. There's a song by the Gettys that reminds me of Romans chapter 8. And it's a song that ministers to me, and I think it might minister to you. It is called He Will Hold Me Fast. The lyrics go like this. I would sing it, but then you'd run. When I fear my faith would fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold, I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. Have you ever felt that? For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Are you connected to Jesus Christ? Can you this morning say, all of him for all of me? Then he will hold you fast. Precious in his holy sight, do you know how precious you are in the sight of God? That he so loved you that he sent his Son for you? He will hold you fast. He will not let my soul be lost. His promises will last. Bought by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. Friends, I want you as a point of application to think through Romans 8. And when you read through Romans 8, in those moments when you think you're alone, I want you to ask that yourself the question, what can separate me from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Nope. He will hold me fast. Will suffering? Nope. He will hold me fast. Will persecution even to the point of death? No. He will hold me fast. I want you to read Romans 8 this week over and over and over and over again. Because the hour is coming, in season and out of season, when your connection to Jesus Christ will clash with a world out there who hates you. And you're going to be needed. You're going to be reminded of this passage. And finally, living in light of suffering, it's not fun. It's not fun to think about. But we can think about that great reward. The reward which John the Baptist received the moment his head was severed. A heavenly Father, so loving that He sent His Son to die for John, and if you're connected to Christ by faith, for you. That at the moment that our bodies give out, that our lungs give out, that our heart gives out, there's a heavenly Father saying, welcome home. Good, faithful servant. Keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on Christ, and He will hold you fast.
For a copy of the sermon, call 909-425-1777, extension 1401, or you can check out our website at ibzhighland.org.